Isaiah chapter 6, and in a moment we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Tonight is a very sacred night, very serious night, a very important night in the life of our church and two other churches that are represented here. This is a time when we've set aside to ordain Greg Cater and David McNabb into the gospel ministry. We are privileged to have with us tonight members of the Tasso Baptist Church here in Cleveland, Tennessee, and the Fellowship Baptist Church from Rome, Georgia. And these are two churches that have called these men into gospel ministry, into service, and have asked us to perform this ordination for them. At this time, keep your Bibles open, don't close them, but at this time, I'd like to call on Tom Moncrief to come and speak a word to the church at Tasso. One of the traditions of an ordination service is that someone would give a charge to that church that has issued the call. I asked Tom Moncrief to come and speak to the church at Tasso. Tom had been the pastor there for some time and now has retired from that, is a friend of David's, a friend of the church. I've asked him to come and speak just a moment to the church at Tasso. Tom, would you do that?
Thank you, Brother Pastor. It's a privilege to speak particularly to the church at Tasso. From my experience with you for a short time, as primarily as interim, I believe that you want an experience that will be beneficial to you as a church and to the pastor and to God's kingdom. I'd like to suggest three things and hang that on the three R's. When I started school, somebody told me to mind the three R's, to learn the three R's. Well, that was reading, writing, and arithmetic. But I'm going to talk about three different R's tonight. First of all, I would challenge you and charge you to recognize the fact that God has, in His divine providence and in His divine wisdom, led to you a man to work with you. David McNabb has come to your church because he has acknowledged and recognized the leading of God in his life for him to work with you as your leader and as your pastor. God has a plan for every one of his children, and God has a plan for his church. And your challenge is to work with your pastor, to discover God's plan, and to work with him in fulfilling that plan. The second R is, I would suggest that you release the pastor. Don't bind him. Don't put him within limitations, but release him to be God's man to discover God's leadership for his life and for you as a church as you work together. Sometimes traditions can place limitations. Sometimes selfishness can exercise some limitations. But I trust that you'll not fence him in, but release him and let him be free under God's guidance to lead you as God sees fit. And the third R is to receive him. God has blessed you with a gift of his servant to work with you and to lead you. But you must receive him. Receive him as God's gift. Receive him as your pastor. Receive him as a co-laborer to work with him, together to discover God's will, and then to work in fulfilling whatever that will is. May God richly bless you.
We're also privileged tonight to have members of the Fellowship Baptist Church in Rome, Georgia with us. The Fellowship has recently issued a call to Greg Cater to come and serve. And I'm trying to, Jamie, I'm not quite sure, where are you? Just raise your hand so I can see. I don't know exactly what you have called him to do. He's tried to explain it, but evidently you didn't tell him either everything that you wanted him to do. Greg will be going, I believe, as minister to, is it to minister to singles at college? Is that the area he'll be working in? And as Bob said, this is our time not only of ordaining him, but our time of saying farewell to Greg as he leaves us to leave the staff of this church to go to the Fellowship Church in Rome. He's now on your hands, brother. So we just want you to know that. I asked Greg who he would like to have come and deliver the charge to the church. And he asked that his good friend Howard Coons would come and speak to the Fellowship Church. Tom? Or Howard? Tom. I've already called him Tom. Howard.
Well, Dana, I'm going to speak to some of the areas where I think you can use Greg and my charge to Fellowship Baptist Church tonight. And first of all, I'd like to say that our loss is your gain, and you may already know that. but I wanted to say that, and that's the way we feel. But one thing we do, we sincerely believe that it's God's will that Greg move on in his ministry at this time to a new area, and we're certainly behind him in that. We've seen the hand of God work greatly in his life in the last few months to work out many details to make this move possible for he and his family. And we appreciate the way God worked. It called to mind a scripture to me in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorites. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your pathway. We've certainly seen that fulfilled in Greg's life in the past couple months. As a layman, and I'm strictly a layman, my charge to leave with you is fourfold, and I'll go through those quickly. And first of all, it goes without saying that you must uphold him in his ministry. Pray for him, support him, encourage him, and especially as he's making this move now and assuming a new role in as a staff position in your church, encouragement I know will be welcome. So remember him in this respect. God requires that we do that, that we uphold our ministry, and we want to be faithful in that respect, and I charge you to do that, to just be faithful in holding him up in prayer. And then remember him. Greg's faced adversity in his life. He's met that adversity, and he's overcome it through perseverance and faith in the Lord. And I know there'll be more adversity. That's not a very pleasant thought, but it's realistic as we serve the Lord. And you need to uphold him in that. And when he's down, lift him up and encourage him. And always remember to pray for his spiritual strength. I think that's so important for people in the pastorate and serving the Lord in that capacity, that we hold them up and pray for their spiritual strength. Remember him in his studies. He's still studying for the ministry, and remember him in his seminary training, because he's carrying a big load at this time, and yet it's very important and necessary that he continue on in his studies and to pursue them for his ministerial degree. And then give him an opportunity to preach the word from time to time. There's nothing like experience. In fact, experience usually is our best teacher. Use him in the community. As a former pro football player and FCA director, there'll be doors of entrance open up to him to speak and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Places like schools, church fellowships, and service clubs, and the like. And Greg's touched many lives in Cleveland, at First Baptist Church, and in the surrounding community. And I'm sure that God will use him and continue to use him, his outgoing personality and his testimony for the Lord Jesus, as you allow him to minister in this respect in the Rome area. He'll be a great asset there to your church in that respect. And then there's the Promise Keepers ministry. I understand that you have a functioning Promise Keepers ministry, a good Promise Keepers ministry at your church. Greg, as a staff member here, has done a great job in developing our Promise Keepers ministry here in Cleveland. He's also a cell group leader, and he happens to be my cell group leader, and I can tell you that he's been a blessing to each one in our group. And I know he'll want to continue on in this ministry, in this exciting men's ministry, really, that's catching fire throughout all our land. Then remember him. In connection with your Family Life Center, I understand that you have plans maybe to build a Family Life Center in the next couple years. Use Greg's input and call on his experience in this respect, because he's got a lot to offer that way. We have a lot of programs here at First Baptist Church that Greg's been involved in or developed, and they have been a very effective ministry to our young people, to our children, and even to their parents. So I know that it'll be a great outreach ministry in your area also, in your church. And in conclusion, let me say this. Greg is a faithful, dedicated young man of God and a true servant of the Lord. He's sincere in his ministry. He's sincere in his love of the Lord and in wanting to do God's will in his life. So I urge you to love him, to pray for him, to support him, and help him to be all that he can be in his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ at Fellowship Baptist Church. You need him, and he needs you. Take good care of this man. He's a lovable guy, and he's my brother.
as Tom is coming to prepare to sing, let me read this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I suppose one of the most misunderstood facts of the gospel life, of the gospel ministry, is the whole concept of the call. You hear people talk about someone having gotten the call as if it's a mystery, some sort of mystic experience. It's almost like catching the Ebola virus or something like that. You know, he got the call. He's gotten the call. Well, what in the world does it mean to have a call of God on your life? Well, it's an often misunderstood concept. I want to take just a few moments of time tonight to speak to the church, the churches, and to these fine men, the candidates for ordination, and talk to you about what it means to be called of God and what God's call is all about. Take your Bible again and very quickly open them up to the book of Isaiah and to the sixth chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, in a moment we'll pick up reading with verse 1. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, you know that the book of Isaiah is one of the greatest books in the Old Testament. In fact, it's one of the high points of the Old Testament. In fact, the book of Isaiah sometimes is referred to as the Mount Everest of the Old Testament. That means it is a highlight, it's a high point. Well, if Isaiah is the Mount Everest of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6 is the peak of that mountain. It is the high point in that book, because Isaiah chapter 6 contains the call of God on the life of a man named Isaiah. But not only is it the call of God on the life of Isaiah, it is actually a call of God that comes to all of God's people, and all of God's people in that day and in our day as well. Let me take just a moment and set the historic context for you. You'll not understand this passage of Scripture until you know something about what's happening in the history of this story, or the history in the context of this passage. Isaiah chapter 6 begins with this phrase, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Don't let that phrase go by you. Don't slip by it. It's a very important phrase. It is not placed there just to date this book, tell you when it's written. That phrase is placed there to tell you something about the circumstances under which this chapter is given. King Uzziah was a great king. Now, he wasn't a perfect king by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, he had many faults and many flaws, and some of those flaws are what cut his rule short. But though he was not a perfect king, he was a prolific king. He was a king under whom the kingdom had expanded, wealth had increased, peace had been enjoyed. And now, King Uzziah, after many years, had died. And because of this, the people are thrown into a dismay. They're not sure which way to go. They don't know what God is saying to them. And they're needing a word from God. Now, it's against that backdrop of history that you come to Isaiah chapter 6. And all of a sudden, God begins to speak. He speaks to a man named Isaiah, and through Isaiah, he speaks to the entire nation, and he gives Isaiah a call. Now, for a few brief moments tonight, as we prepare to ordain these men to gospel ministry, let me take this passage apart, and briefly, let me just give you some understanding, some basic principles you need to understand about the call of God on your life. Here's the first one. God's call is only heard by those who put themselves in a position to hear. Let me say it one more time. God's call is only heard by those who put themselves in a position to hear. Isaiah was a man who was in a position to hear what God had to say, wanted to hear what God had to say. Every once in a while, someone will talk about how they're called of God, and folks will wonder, well, why God called them? Why did God call that person? Why doesn't God call me? Why doesn't God call someone else? Well, why is it that the call of God seems to be heard by some, but not by all? Is God arbitrary? Does he pick and choose? Is he the kind of God that says, "I want to use some people, but I don't want to use the rest of them"? No, I don't think that's the case at all. In fact, clearly from the Bible, we're told that all of us have a calling from God. Every man, woman, and child who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has been called of God, given something to do in their life that is significant and is important. The trouble, though, is this. It isn't that God isn't calling. It's just that we're not hearing that call. We're not in the position to hear that call. You know what we're like? We're like that verse of Scripture that talks about having ears to hear and yet not hearing. Ever read that verse? You know what it means, don't you? Every one of you who are parents know exactly what it means to have ears to hear and yet not hear. If you have children, they have exercised that verse of Scripture against you many, many times. Ever had this occasion, this experience? You're trying to talk to one of your children. They're watching their favorite television program. You walk in and you say something to them and you know they can hear. You know they hear because they grunt. Now they don't respond, they just grunt. They say, I say, do you hear me? And they will say, huh? You ever have them say that? I hate that word or that phrase, huh? Do you hear what I'm saying? Huh? They hear, but yet they don't hear. They've got the ears to hear, but they're not connecting. That's where many of us are in our spiritual life. God is speaking, but we're not connecting. God is speaking, but we're not listening. I believe God speaks to every heart, and God has a call for every person. And if we'd learn to listen, put ourselves in a position to hear God's voice, I believe we'd hear God's call. Isaiah was in that kind of position. If you go back and read this passage of Scripture, you'll discover Isaiah is in the temple, and he's praying. He's seeking a word from God. I said a moment ago that this was a time of great national crisis for the people of God, and it was. But it was also a time of deep personal crisis for Isaiah. Bible scholars tell us that Isaiah probably was related to King Uzziah. Maybe Uzziah was a cousin. Maybe he was an uncle. Maybe at best, or at least, he was a very good friend. And when Uzziah died, it was a heartbreaking thing for Isaiah. And he desperately needs a word from God. He puts himself in a position to hear that call, and God speaks to him. Let me give you a second great principle about the call of God. Not only is God's call only heard by those in a position to hear, but God's call always involves something greater than our capacity to fulfill. Are you listening? Let me say that one more time. Whenever God calls you to do anything, He will call you to do something you need Him to do. God never calls any church or any individual to do something they can do on their own without faith in Him. Why would God call us to do anything that we could do without Him? Every call of God that is a legitimate call of God is going to require something of you that's greater than your capacity to fulfill. That's what happened to Isaiah. Notice an interesting thing. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is seeking the voice of God. He wants to hear from God. Then God begins to speak to him. Now, you would think that when he began to hear from God, he would have been elated about that. He would have said, oh, thank God, I'm hearing his voice. But that was not his response. Listen to what he said instead. In verse 5, he hears God speaking and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. You understand what that means? That phrase, I am undone, in the Hebrew means I am cut off. But let me paraphrase it. What it really means is this. It means, man, I am in over my head. That's literally what he's saying. I am in this stuff and it is deep and I am over my head. Now, why did he feel that way? Well, look at the next statement. He said, because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me just interpret that for you. What Isaiah was saying is, when I see what God's calling me to do, I'm not worthy to do it. I'm not capable of doing it. I am unable. I am inadequate. I want you to understand, whenever God is calling you, there will be about that call a sense of inadequacy, a sense that you can't do it alone, that you've got to have God in it. In fact, as you study the Bible, you discover everyone in the Bible ever called of God had that same sense of inadequacy. Remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go down and give my word to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh to tell my people, or let my people go. What did Moses say? Moses said, me? Not me, Lord. I can't go. Well, Lord, I just can't do it. I'm slow of tongue, Lord. That means I stutter. He was saying, I'm not able to do this. God said, don't worry about it. Aaron will speak for you. Same thing happened with Gideon. God spoke to Gideon and said, Gideon, you are my mighty man of valor. Gideon said, who? Me? No way. I can't do it, Lord. And then he said this. He said, Lord, don't you know? I am from the tribe of Manasseh. My family is the least of the tribe, and I am the least of my family. Now, to interpret that into Tennessee, that means this. That means I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. My family is pure white trash, and I'm the runt of the litter. That's what he was saying. He was saying, I'm not able, I'm not qualified, I'm not capable. Same thing happened with Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm too young. God called Amos, and Amos said, Lord, I can't do it. The people are too sinful. God called Elijah, and Elijah said, Lord, I'm all alone. I can't do this thing. With every true call of God, there's that sense of inadequacy. God never calls us to do anything that it doesn't take Him to do. Always remember that. Every once in a while, we tend to forget. Every once in a while, we feel so capable and qualified. For example, sometimes you talk to people about their ministry, and they'll talk about what they're gifted to do and capable of doing. Sometimes you find this with deacons. Let me pick on deacons since we're not ordaining them tonight. I'll pick on deacons first. Every once in a while, you'll have a deacon election, and someone who thinks they ought to be a deacon doesn't get elected to be a deacon. And you'll hear them say something like, well, I don't know why they elected him and not me. Why, I am as qualified as that person is. More so, I ought to have been elected. My rule of thumb, deacons, is this. When you think you're worthy to be a deacon, you're not worthy to be a deacon. When you feel qualified, you're not qualified. You don't understand what God's calling you to do. Pastors do the same thing. One of my pet peeves with pastors is this comment I hear. They reach a certain point in the ministry and they say, you know, I'm waiting on God to call me to a ministry that matches my gifts. You know, I just need something bigger to challenge me. Why, I feel like I've outgrown where I am. My soul. I have always been awed and amazed that God ever called me anywhere to do anything. And it's always been bigger than my capacities to fulfill. And churches are the same way. Sometimes as a church, we get the idea God's calling us to do something that is so simple that we can do it without faith. I want you to understand, if God's given a vision to this church, if it's a true vision, it'll take God to get it done. See, God's call is always to do something greater than your capacity to do. The last thing I'd say to you, the last statement about the call is this. God's call is only made clear after you've committed to obey it. Interesting thing about Isaiah. Isaiah knew God was speaking to him. And God told Isaiah what he wanted him to do, but only after Isaiah made the statement, here am I, Lord, send me. See, God has this interesting little way about him. He never tells you exactly what he wants from you until you tell him first that you're willing to do it. But when you're willing to do it, he wants to let you know. That's the way God is. You see, God's call is made clear only after you say, as Isaiah did, here am I, send me. Now let me give you three little applications before we close. The first one is this. As God is speaking to your heart and calling you, the most important thing you can do, gentlemen, churches, is to be sure you're in a position to hear. Make certain you keep your life at a point where you know God can speak to you. Seek the face of God. Seek the hand of God. Make certain that you're in a position so when God speaks, you're able to hear. The second word I give you is this. Never be dismayed when you finally understand what God's asking you to do. God probably will ask you to do something you never would have chosen for yourself. But you plus God can get the job done. In your weakness, God reveals His strength. And the third thing I'd say to you is this. Your posture before God, gentlemen, churches, must always be the posture that says, Lord, here am I, send me. And then sit back and watch and listen and let God show you where He wants you to go. Tonight we have two who have come to be ordained into the gospel ministry. Greg Cater, David McNabb. Greg and David, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to come and stand here before this congregation, before me. If you will, just stand there in front of the rail and face me. Gentlemen, you've been examined by the ordination council. You've heard the questions that have been asked. You've understood the charge that's been given to you. Do you now come to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, here am I, send me? Are you now willing to say that where God leads, you will go? Amen. Thank you very much. I'm going to ask you, please, if you will, to kneel. Please listen carefully to these instructions. At this time, we're going to have the laying on of hands, a time-honored rite of the Christian church. We set aside people into gospel ministry. Laying on of hands does not impart any kind of power. It doesn't really impart any kind of authority. It just simply sets someone aside and says, this is someone whose God has a hand on, someone that we recognize the gifts of God in. Tonight I'm going to ask those deacons in our church who are now on the active deacon body, just the active deacons, if you will, to take part in this ceremony of laying on of hands. I'm also going to invite those, the active deacon body, I believe from Tasso. We have several from Tasso to come, and several from the Fellowship Church who are here to participate in this as well. And I believe also there are several that have been invited as special friends of Greg and David. We'll ask you to participate in this also. And then finally, at the very end, I'm going to ask the ordaining council, if you will, to come and be the last ones to pass through and lay hands on these gentlemen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Then the active deacons of our church and those others that we've mentioned, if you'll come, let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, speak to our heart and speak to the heart of these two young men. Help them to know your call is real in their life. And Father, we pray that what will be imparted tonight is a sense of your direction and a knowledge that you truly are moving them according to your hand. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask the active deacons from our church to come, if they will, and the others, if you'll follow suit. Amen. Gentlemen, would you please stand? Straighten up your hair. Let me read these ordination certificates. We, the undersigned, hereby certify that upon the recommendation request of Fellowship Baptist Church in Rome, Georgia, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging his gifts and after satisfactory examination by us in regard to his Christian experience, call to the ministry, and views of Bible doctrine, Greg Cater was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the work of the gospel ministry by the authority and order of the First Baptist Church of Cleveland, Tennessee, on this the 28th day of May, 1995. We, the undersigned, hereby certify that upon the recommendation and request of the Tasso Baptist Church in Cleveland, Tennessee, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging his gifts, and after satisfactory examination by us in regard to his Christian experience, call to ministry, and views of Bible doctrine, David McNabb was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the work of the gospel ministry by authority and order of the First Baptist Church of Cleveland, Tennessee, on this the 28th day of May, 1995. God bless you both. Would you give them a hand? Would you do that? Gentlemen, I want you to turn around. I'd like to present to you, on behalf of the deacon body and the church, a Bible, your name on it, David McNabb. That is David I'm looking at, and Greg Cater. We want you to use these Bibles well, preach from them. Preach the word and preach it constantly. That's what we want you to do. And this is what's referred to as a pastor's manual. This is how you do your job.
Thank you.
All right? And what is not in that book, your churches will quickly inform you. That I want you to know. And all the people said,
amen. Amen.
I want you to stand to your feet. Tom is going to come and lead us, I believe, in a chorus. And after Tom comes to lead us in the chorus, I'm going to ask Jamie Work, Jamie the pastor at Fellowship Baptist Church in Rome, if he'll come and dismiss us with prayer. Tom, you come and lead in the chorus. And Jamie, come on up here if you will.
Let's sing together the last verse of Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord, which says, here am I, send me, Lord.
Here am I.
Jamie's going to come and dismiss us with prayer. While he's doing that, I'm going to ask the wives of these gentlemen, please, to come and stand with them. And in a moment, after we have prayed and dismissed, you'll want to come by and say a quick word, shake hands with them. But there is a reception immediately following. Tell me again, Bob, where this is. In the activities building. We want the wives, though, to come. Where's Gail? Where is she? She's around here somewhere. Come on, there you go. And I want you to come and stand with your husband. God bless you. All right, Jamie, would you please dismiss us?
Let's bow together for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we count it a great privilege indeed to have shared in this wonderful occasion with this beautiful church family and with these two men who have been called apart by your Holy Spirit, recognized by this church to have been recipients of that grand call.
Father, our prayer for them tonight is that they will continue throughout all of their lives to allow themselves to be placed in positions where they can hear your voice. And that throughout their ministry, Father, they will always involve themselves in things that are greater than their own capacity to fulfill. And that everywhere you may lead them throughout their ministry, that they will continually make themselves available to you by saying, Lord, here am I, send me, even before they know what it is that you want them to do. And so we commit them to the ministry that you've called them to. We pray your blessing upon them and ask you, Lord, that your anointing, your unction, would never leave their ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.